You're listening to Messenger Insight, a news and information program brought to you by the Baptist Messenger and the Baptist General Convention of Oklahoma.
Hello and welcome to this edition of Messenger Insight. I'm Brian Hobbs, your host, and I'm thrilled to be joined in studio with Caleb Moore, who is a pastor, church planter, and blogger with Word Slingers. Caleb, welcome to Messenger Insight.
Great, thanks. It's great to be inside the studio.
Well, thank you, and we're very blessed each week with your writings at Word Slingers. And just for our listeners who may not know your association here in Oklahoma, tell us about your background and tell us about where you're serving now.
Well, I grew up, my father was the youth pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and it was an interesting environment to grow up in, being such a large church, and you get to see a lot of the ins and outs of church life, especially among leadership, and a lot of it really kind of left me with somewhat of a bad taste in my mouth, not because of any pastors or anything like that, but I had a lot of questions that I felt like never got answered. The Sunday school teachers perhaps just weren't as trained to answer meaning of life and really kind of some philosophical questions that in high school I just had. And I had a real hard time finding that. In fact, I got kicked out of Sunday school my senior year. They said I asked too many questions and I wouldn't be quiet. That's kind of been the history of my life, is I just want to ask questions. There was a long period of time where I considered myself an atheist. I was not a believer. I walked away totally from the Lord. I had a youth pastor that had kind of taken me under his wing after I left that church, and I really started to grow. Then, due to some just tragic circumstances, he took his own life and had really spiraled down in depression, had made some terrible, sinful mistakes, and instead of confessing those and being accountable and growing through them, he decided just to take his own life. At that point, I'm, 18-year-old kid, I just kind of walked away from the faith. And so I had a long period of my life where I was still asking those questions, but I was trying to find answers everywhere else. And this gave me a lot of exposure to different religions, different faiths, and a lot of different people that maybe did not grow up in the church. So once God saved me and brought me back, I really had a passion for people that might not step into a church building on a regular basis. And that's kind of been the forefront of my ministry that we do at the church I started in Tulsa, and now I'm moving to Catoosa, to Benone Church. It's just to reach people that fall through the cracks. There's lots of great churches here in Oklahoma that are reaching tons of people. But as I go into tattoo shops or motorcycle shops, I very rarely do I run into anybody else who is intentionally trying to reach those people.
You know, some of your tell us about some of your experiences in church planting, because I know it takes a leap of faith and going where Christ calls you to go. What does that look like?
Well, people say, oh, it's so great you have so much faith to do that. But that level of faith gave me a stomach ulcer. I quit my job and bought a house the same week that I left the church that I was associate pastor at, and I moved to Tulsa and bought a house. And we had no core group. We had no like, hey, we have 20 people that are going to help you. It was my wife and I in our home. And so I began to just drive around Tulsa to look for places where I could go and serve and pay it forward. And one of the places I stopped was a tattoo shop. I got kicked out because I used to take pizza once a week. And I didn't tell them who I was or what I did. I would just take this pizza in and say, hey, I just want to pay back to the community. I wasn't exactly sure what I was supposed to say or do. And after a while, the owner told me to come back there. And he says, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm bringing pizza. He goes, I know that, but what do you want? And he goes, are you trying to get free tattoos? I said, no, sir. And he goes, are you trying to find a job? I go, no, I have a job. Then he stops and he looks at me and he says, are you a Christian? I said, well, sir, I'm afraid it's worse than that. I'm a pastor. And he didn't think it was funny. He kicked me out. And he says, I don't ever want to see you or your Jesus in here again. So I go home. I'm defeated. I call my wife. I said, I'm going to have to find another place to try to reach this crowd, this environment, because I just got kicked out of the first one I tried. And, you know, you're married. Your wife also plays the role of the Holy Spirit that convicts and encourages you all the time. And my wife, she goes, what's one of your favorite stories in the Bible? She says, isn't there a story about a disciple who gets beaten up so bad that they drag him outside of town and they think he's dead? And I'm like, yeah, yes, I know where you're going and I don't like where you're going. She goes, when he regains consciousness, what does he do next? I mumble to her, you know, he goes back in. She goes, did those Mino tattoo guys beat you up? So, well, not physically, but, you know, emotionally, I'm kind of hurt. She's like, you need to go back in there. God's going to do something. So I wait about 4 weeks. I go in that day. The day I go back in, one of the artists follows me outside. He says, I've been praying about whether or not God exists. He says, the first time I prayed was the first time you showed up. I didn't know who you were or what you were doing. So I had no idea that you were a preacher. Then when I heard that, he goes, I thought maybe you were the answer to this prayer. Maybe you could tell me about God. But then you got kicked out and you never came back for like 4 weeks. So he says, I figured it was just a fluke and maybe God didn't really hear me. So I prayed one more time. God, if you really are real, would you send that guy back? He says, the next day you came back. That guy's name was Alex. I got to lead him to the Lord. Not only that, I served and worked with him. He came to our church. He was in a terrible car accident, and I got to hold his hand as he passed away. And that's what church planting is to me. It's going in there in that environment, engaging in such a way where somebody who had never stepped into a church, I mean, he had a big devil tattooed on his neck with 666 behind his ear. Not only did I get to hold his hand as he entered new life as a Christian, I also got to be the only one in the room holding his hand as he met Jesus face to face. And to me, that's the kind of ministry that I really want to be a part of.
Amen. That's powerful. You know, something I've perceived from knowing you and following your writings is you stand on biblical conviction, but there's a kindness about it. I know Russell Moore talks about convictional kindness. So when you're blogging about Spider-Man movie or God and the Transgender Teen or Kingdom Issues. You had a blog post just this week, Building the Kingdom with Broken Glass. It just seems like grace and truth pour out. How has God shaped those attitudes and that perspective in you? What people or writings has he used to bring some of that about?
Well, I believe it's Walter, if I always get his last name wrong, Brigham, who wrote the Ragamuffin Gospel, which is a classic Christian book, and he wrote other books. His writing style is so full of grace and love. It really impacted how I write. But more so than other writers, it's how God has worked in my life to strip me of the pride that used to be so destructive. I love to read and I love to engage. When I was a young pastor, I was debating the president of the Freethinker Society of New York, and he had more degrees than Fahrenheit, and I have no seminary degree, but I felt confident enough in the material that I could engage that way, and that can kind of build an ego where you feel like, well, I'm smart and I know all this stuff. And there was a good several years where God really worked at just humbling me and seeing that people are not the enemy, they're victims of the enemy. And so you don't rob it, you don't run into the jail and shoot the prisoners. You figure out how to set those people that are captive free. And so it's really just been God beating out of me the just ego and pride that can often come with Christians as we hold the truth. We lean over to this idea that we're the ones that grasp the truth, but it's the truth that grasps us. So it's just, and also seeing my dad role model, just love for people. He doesn't care what their background is. He doesn't care where they came from. That guy knows everybody, and he remembers their name, knows about their kids, and he just loves them. So I just try to follow that.
And for those who may not be aware, Caleb's dad is Walker Moore, who writes for the Baptist Messenger and founder of All Star Ministry, an incredible organization. Caleb, wanted to ask you about being a dad. You know, church planting is a challenging call, one of the hardest things, but really so is parenthood and fatherhood. What has God taught you through experiences with your family, and what do you think are some unique challenges facing Christian families today?
Well, I tell you, God is so intentional about the way he designed the family, because when you first get married, it's the beginning process of stripping away some of your preferences and wants, and you learn to become compatible with somebody else. So some of that kind of stripping away happens then. But then when you have kids, there is a fatherly instinct that comes upon you where you'll sell. I mean, I used to have a really nice Jeep Wrangler and I had motorcycles. And as soon as I had a kid, I didn't care about that stuff anymore. I sold the Xbox, sold the motorcycle, sold my Jeep. And I'm like, what can I do to just pour into these people? And it really helped me understand how to be a pastor in general, that my job is to pour myself out like a drink offering, to lay down my life so that others, whether if it's over my body or not, it doesn't matter. If they can just step a little bit higher and closer to God, I'm more than glad to be that step. And so the main challenges that have come from being a father of two young kids in a young church plant is just trying to figure out how to incorporate their growth amongst the growth of all those who don't have kids. We were the first people to have kids in our church, so nobody saw the need for really good children's services and things like that. So we've always had to learn as we go along about what it looks like to reach people of different ages and different groups.
Good word. Something you blogged about and something you actually did a full hour teaching that's viewable online was God and the transgender teen. And when you think about cultural engagement for Christians today, these issues of sexuality and human sexual identity just come to the fore right away. What have you experienced as you engage on that topic, and what would you want to share that God's taught you from that?
I think part of these things are all just a sign that we've lost the ability to think critically and rationally, even when it comes to Scripture, that we've kind of lost this ability of sola scriptura to go to God's Word and say there is an ultimate authority. We've, even in some quote-unquote Christian circles where, a gay person can become a pastor, in order to get to that point, there has to be a dismissal of so much Scripture that there becomes this kind of creative way of thinking. And so what I've tried to do with my children in our church is not just so much tell them what to believe, but how to think. And if I can help them to think the right way, they can figure out a lot of stuff on their own without having to come to me for every single question. So I think as parents and pastors and youth pastors, we have to spend a lot of time. The culture is no longer teaching people how to critically think, that they don't have those abilities to say, okay, there is an ultimate truth somehow, some way. There is ultimate morality. Now it's whatever you feel to be true is true. And nobody actually believes that, right? They only believe that according to their own preferences. But if I, if my preferences override theirs and all of a sudden they object to it. But if feelings equal truth, then they're, my feelings are just as valid as, anybody else's. So really trying to encourage people to think critically. And then when it comes to issues like sexuality, it's not so much of them trying to determine out like what is true. It's like, okay, how do we address it? And so when I go into conversations with people that are struggling with that, I spend the beginning time laying out what is true and why we say it's true and how we think critically about certain things. We show the weaknesses of the arguments that surround it, because they are weak arguments. If love is a deciding factor about truth, the idea, say, well, I was born this way. Well, that removes your free will. You don't believe you're a robot, do you? Of course not. So their arguments that they use are pretty easy to show that they fail. And then we can show, here's actually what good argumentation looks like. Once we set that basis for how to think, it's no longer about, is this issue moral or immoral? They can begin to agree, okay, it's wrong, but I struggle with it. Then we can just deal with the person, their own personal issues. Everybody is so diverse. Even though anybody that struggles with homosexuality has this blanket title over them, they got there somehow. There's something in their past, something in their upbringing, somewhere that kind of led them to that path. And it's going to be different to each person you speak to. So we set the basic foundation of, here's what God says. And he says it because he loves you. He says it because you're stopping too early when it comes to what is love. And what I actually want to do is take you further and show you that love is greater than anything you can actually imagine.
See, this is the type of thinking that I think is so crucial in that kind of explanation. We've gone way past the time of bumper sticker slogans, winning people over and steamrolling people with those slogans. So I just so much appreciate your thoughts on that. Check out Caleb's blog. Go to wordslingersok.com. Caleb, I want to end by asking you how we can pray for you and your family. How could we best pray for you?
Like you said, church planting is, as far as I've been involved in, the hardest ministry I've ever been a part of. I've met people that have told me they've like planted six churches, and to me that's like saying you did five tours in Nam. Like, I just want to kneel down and wash their feet because I can't imagine what they've experienced. And so just prayer for all church planters and for those of us who we let go of any kind of normal income and normal life and normal environment to be full-time missionaries in the United States. And so just continue to think of us as missionaries and that we are on the battlefront and we are fighting the war for the kingdom.
Amen. We'll do that. We've been talking to Caleb Moore. Check out his blog at wordslingersok.com. Caleb, it's good to have you back on Messenger Insight.
Man. Appreciate it so much.
You have been listening to Messenger Insight, brought to you by the Cooperative Program and the Baptist General Convention of Oklahoma. For more, find us in the iTunes Store or visit us at baptistmessenger.com.